Before I jump in this morning, I want to start with a question, and I want to ask you to reflect momentarily on a time when you have deeply, deeply believed in something. I'm going to leave that intentionally open-ended. When you've believed in something, even though you couldn't see it yet, maybe. So when have you believed, like, been deeply convicted of something? So I'll give you an example in my life. When I was in grad school, I had to do I did a thesis project, which is a culmination of a lot of research. It took about a year and a half to do, and there was a long period of time where I could not see my completed thesis yet. Could not see it. It did not exist, but I deeply believed at some point it would be finished. I deeply believed that at some point I would be able to hold this thing in my hands that I had been working towards for so long, right? So I believed in something, right? Maybe you can see where I'm going with this. I believed in something that I could not yet see. I couldn't yet see it. I had a lot of evidence and a lot of conviction that it would become something, but I couldn't see it yet. So, what's an example for you? Might it be a relationship that you hoped would flourish? Was it a project you were working on? Could it be some sort of pursuit, whether that's a job or a hobby or anything in your life? What is something in your life that you've deeply believed in and deeply hoped for and had strong conviction towards, even though you couldn't see it yet? Like, what might that be for you? If something comes to mind, I want you to hold on to that. Hold on to that. Keep that in the back of your mind as we're going to talk this morning, because what I want to talk about is the word faith. And that's a super religious, churchy word, right? Like, we've all heard it thrown around. It's one of those words that can get tossed around so much that it can start to lose its meaning. We get familiar with it. Dallas Willard calls it the lullaby effect. You hear something so much, you kind of forget what it means, even, right? And I think the word faith is subject to that, especially if you, like me, if you grew up in church, around it your whole life, around religion and religious practice. That word can start to forget what we're actually talking about when we use the word faith. But it's actually a really powerful idea, a really powerful concept. So that's what I want to talk about this morning. We're going to look at a section of a very well-known scripture, Hebrews chapter 11, and talk a bit about that. So go ahead and go to the next slide, please. This is where we're going to go this morning. Hopefully you can see that. I'm kind of standing in front of my slides. But I want to ask the question, what is faith really? And to get at that, I want to respond to some popular ideas or some popular questions that people have, namely, is faith just blind hope? Is that what we're talking about? Or secondly, is faith just believing without evidence? Like, those are the two questions. I want to have an honest response to those, because I hear that all the time. I mentioned this briefly, but I do full-time college ministry, so I'm on college campuses around the state. And I hear these objections to faith a lot. Maybe some of you have heard it. Maybe some of you in your honest moments have wondered these. I have. Is this just a blind hope? Is this what I'm believing in, or am I believing something in, like, despite the fact there's no evidence? Is that what faith is? I want to talk about that, and I want to look at what Scripture tells us about what this word means. And then after talking about that, I want to give an argument for why, having understood what faith actually is, why we should put faith in the God that's revealed to us in Scripture and ultimately in Jesus Christ. Why should we put faith in that God? Why? That's what I want to talk about. So I'm gonna say yes, we should. It's a spoiler alert, but we're gonna get there. So go ahead and go to the next slide. This is a scripture I want to start with. So if you want to turn to it, feel free. It's up on the screen. This is from Hebrews chapter 11. It's called the Great Faith Chapter, which is you'll see why in a moment. But just the first three verses give us a definition for this word, and it says, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith our ancestors received approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible." Do you catch this? There's some wordplay happening here. But, and by the way, the word faith in the original language, chapter 11, we're not going to have time to read the whole chapter. I would strongly encourage you to read it on your own, maybe later today. But it is the highest concentration of this word faith in the entire scripture, that we have is in this one chapter. It's all over the place. You'll see it. It starts every verse almost says, by faith, by faith, by faith. So there's something going on here with this word faith that we should pay attention to. But if you'll notice, there's this interplay of seeing things and not seeing things. This what is visible and not visible. So right there, the first verse is the conviction of things what? Not seen. The example I used at the beginning was my thesis project. I couldn't see it, but I had a conviction, right, that it was going to be something someday. So the conviction of things not seen, and then it says at the bottom, what is seen was made from things that are what? Not visible. So there's this back and forth of what we can see and what we can't see. And faith brings something, some belief, some deep-seated belief that something we can't see is still true and still trustworthy and still worth believing in. Faith gets at this in a really powerful way. So, go ahead and go to the next slide. This first question I want to tackle is faith just blind hope? So if you can't see something and you still believe it's real or true or coming, right? If you can't see it but you still have like some sort of belief, is that just a blind hope? Like, is that what we're talking about? And I don't think it is. And part of the reason is because faith and hope in the scriptures are two different words. In the Greek, which is what I have up here on the screen, faith is the word pistis and hope is the word elpis. Right? So they're actually two different things. So which means right away they're not the same. Faith and hope are not the same. I'll give an example of this. So my family, my dad's family, grew up in, is from Cleveland, Ohio. Is anyone here from Ohio, from that area? Anyone? Okay, great. If you are from or around, have ever been around Northeast Ohio, you know a few things. It is Brown's country, like Brown's territory, right? There is a deep, deep, deep love of the Cleveland Browns football team in that area. So my dad's whole family, my cousins, my uncles and aunts, they're all just like, they're Browns people, right? And we lived in Cleveland when I was a little kid for about 5-6 years. And so where I'm going with this is like took a turn you weren't expecting. Where I'm going with this is that for my whole life, I have had a hope, an elpis, if you want to use the Greek. I've had a hope that I might see the Browns win a Super Bowl. My whole life, right? I have had a hope for that, but I have had no faith that that would ever happen. No faith. No pistis, right? So faith brings a conviction to a hope, right? We can all have a hope for something, and many of us have hopes for things, hopes for maybe some unrealistic thing, but maybe you'd hope it would happen, right? Win the lottery, I don't know, whatever it is. See the Browns win a Super Bowl. But faith brings a layer of conviction, and the scriptures say assurance, right? Faith brings something to a hope that keeps it from just being a blind hope. They are very, very different concepts. So if you have a hope for something that happens, but you have no faith, then that's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about brings them together. Faith brings a conviction. Now, the Browns are supposed to be pretty good this year, so we'll see. Maybe I'll actually have some faith in that. But we'll see. We'll see how the first few games go. But hopefully this is making sense. Faith makes hope deeper, more robust. Something more than just a thin, shallow thing. So go ahead and go to the next slide, because the next question I want to ask is, and this is something you'll hear, or I've heard a lot, maybe some of you have heard this, or heard people say variations of this, but if faith is not just a blind hope, is faith believing something without any evidence? I think that's the next question. How many of you have heard something like that, like heard people say things like, well, faith is just believing without evidence? Yeah, I've heard that a lot. I pulled two quotes from two pretty prominent atheist thinkers that get at this sentiment. So Richard Dawkins has written some very famous books. One of his quotes, he says, "Faith is the great cop-out, the great excuse to evade the need to think and evaluate evidence." Listen to this. "Faith is belief in spite of, or even perhaps because of, the lack of evidence." That's what Richard Dawkins would define faith. Similarly, another thinker, Sam Harris, wrote, "Faith is generally nothing more than the permission religious people give one another to believe things strongly without evidence." Oof, that's like a pretty sharp accusation. And I'm using these quotes because I want to respond to them. And I want to hear the full force of what someone who misunderstands faith, how they misdefine it. Because then that'll help us get clarity on what faith actually is. Because I think these quotes are completely wrong. I think they are completely misguided, completely distorted definitions of this word faith, what we're actually talking about. It's a very unsophisticated and a very uncharitable way of talking about this concept. So let me explain what I mean by that, because where I'm going with this is I actually think that faith, if it's properly understood, I think that everyone actually places faith in something. Every person does. Whether you would call yourself Christian or atheist or religious or not or whatever, everyone puts faith in something. So I actually think that Richard Dawkins and Sam Harris actually have faith. They just have faith in humans or science or something else, right? So let me get at what I mean by this. Can we go to the next slide? This guy, Steven Pinker, is a very prominent intellectual right now. And I think one thing we can all agree before we move on is that he has fantastic hair. I love the fact that this Harvard professor has hair that looks like that. It's so great. But he is, you can see this is a book that came out. Maybe some of you have heard of this book. It came out, I think, within the past 2 years, about a year ago. It's called Enlightenment Now, and the subtitle gives a pretty strong clue as to where he lands on this question. The subtitle is The Case for Reason, Science, Humanism, and Progress. So Steven Pinker would consider himself very much in line with Dawkins and Harris as an atheist and believes that religion needs to, we need to basically shrug off religion and keep going towards science, towards humanism, towards progress, towards technology. That is what will bring in utopia, ultimately, is what he believes. And this book is, and in some cases, I respect his honesty, at least. Like, he's like, this is what I believe, this is where I'm at, and this is where we need to go. That's what this whole book is a case for, is to go in that direction. And I want to read a quote from it and then tie it back to this idea of faith. So go ahead and go to the next slide. This is a section, a small quote from the book. He says, it's actually a pretty beautiful passage. It's very stirring in some ways. He says, there are so many reasons to live. As a sentient being, you have the potential to flourish. You can foster the welfare of other sentient beings by enhancing life, health, knowledge, freedom, abundance, safety, beauty, and peace. History shows that when we sympathize with others and apply our ingenuity to improving the human condition, we can make progress in doing so, and you can help to continue that progress. Let's pause on this for a second. How does this connect to faith, the conviction of things not yet seen? He's imploring his readers to join his cause and continue the progress of society. So he is calling for faith in something that's not yet seen because he's using the word progress. Like, we can get here. In his mind, it would be like a utopia where people have what they need and everyone's healthy and everyone is not sick and all those things. Economic prosperity. That's his vision. We can get there. He says, we can make progress in doing so, and you can help to continue the progress. We're not there yet, but you can help us get there. That's a conviction of something that's not yet seen, and he's asking people to exercise faith that it can happen and that it's worth putting their lives towards. So just join him, right? This is a secular altar call. That's what it is. He's calling people to join his cause, right? Based on a faith, based on a conviction of something that he cannot yet see. It's the same thing. Right? It's a faith. And so I believe deeply that every human has faith. If you have any vision for the future of your family, of your society, of your city, whatever, if you have any vision and hope for the future and you believe that future is worth contending for, then you have faith in something. Whatever you believe will get us there is where your faith lies. So it's not so much a question of do you have faith or not. It's where do you put your faith? Everyone has to face that question. Every person has to face that question at some time in their lives. And the question is, where do you put it? And this morning, I want to contend that we should put it in the God revealed to us in Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, who walked out of the tomb alive 3 days later. That is where our faith should go. That is the most trustworthy place to put, for all of us to put our faith. So instead of saying that faith is a blind hope or a belief without evidence or something along those lines, I would modify the definition to this. Go ahead and go to the next slide, please. something like, faith is a hope-fueled, future-oriented, whole life commitment made based on the evidence available to you, but necessarily without certainty because one cannot see the future. It's a little bit of a mouthful. It's like the shortest I could get it. But let me read that again. There's a lot here. It's hope-fueled. It's looking forward. It's future-oriented because you believe that something is coming. It's a whole life commitment because it is worth your whole life. And it's made, listen to that, made based on the evidence available to you. It's not blind. It's not willy-nilly. It's just you put it, you place your faith based on the evidence that you have. So the Steven Pinker quote I read, his evidence would be things like, he says history, right? I would say it's a very selective reading of history, but he would say history shows this, so we should join the cause. Everyone places their faith commitment based on the evidence they have available to them. What is the most trustworthy? Where should I put my faith? But it's necessarily without certainty because one cannot see the future precisely. And this is really important. Go ahead and go to the next slide because I think the best example of this is marriage, actually. And I always wrestle whether or not to use marriage analogies because I never want to make someone who's single or someone who's not married, I never want to make them feel like they can't have access to this image, right? So with that caveat, I do want to use marriage as an example of this because I think it actually does get at what I'm trying the point I'm trying to make about faith. Because when a marriage partner makes the agreement to get married, they are exercising faith, right? It's everything I just said. There's a hope there. Like, I hope that this future with this person is going to last. I believe that it is. I have conviction it will. But there can't be certainty there because you don't know what's going to happen. Like, you don't know what's going to happen in your life. I've been married for almost 4 years. And already it's been an unexpected journey. Anyone who's been married for any amount of time can say that. Unexpected things happen. Family tragedies, jobs losses or job changes or ups and downs, financial ups and downs. And there are things that you just can't have certainty about what's going to happen. And when you make a covenant to marry somebody, you are saying to them, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what all is going to happen. You don't know what's going to happen. But we are promising to stick together through it. Even though we know we don't have certainty, we are going to vow in front of our friends and family to stay together. That's what marriage is, rightly understood. It's actually deeply biblical. And actually, through the whole Old Testament, there's a lot of times the image of God being marrying his people. Like, I am sticking with you even through the ups and downs, right? It's a very powerful biblical image. So this is what we're getting at when we talk about faith. And when someone makes a healthy marriage commitment, they have evidence, right? They're not going into it blindly. Right, you're making the commitment based on the character of the person that you're joining, what you know of them, what they know of you, the things that you've already been through. It's not a blind thing. There's evidence there, but you don't have certainty because you don't know what's going to happen on your journey together. Is this making sense? This is faith. This is deep faith. When you are invited to place faith in Jesus, you are invited to something like this, to say, I am going to trust that the life and the way of Jesus reveals truth and is the only hope for our world, and I'm going to place my whole life into that, even though I don't know what exactly is going to happen after I make that commitment. That's what faith is, and I'm making it based on the evidence I have. Up to this point, I have evidence, and I'm going to make a decision to place faith and trust and loyalty and commitment and allegiance in this direction and to follow this man because I believe that this man reveals God to the world. And it's our only hope. That's what it is to place faith. It's not blind. It's not blind hope. It's not without evidence. But it is without some degree of certainty. And we have to be honest about that. But that's actually part of the life of faith. That's part of the richness of faith. So, having talked about this and used an example, why then should someone put faith in the God that we see revealed in Scriptures and in Jesus? Why do that? Well, I think there are two main reasons. The first, go ahead and go to the next slide, is because of God's story. Because of God's story. And time doesn't permit to go into details on the rest of chapter 11, but I would, again, encourage you to read it. Because after defining faith in the beginning of the chapter, the rest of the chapter goes on to basically tell the story of faith through history. It's re-articulating God's story and the story of God's people, pointing out all the ways that these people have acted on faith. So, if you know these stories, I'm just going to rattle off some of these names. Noah. Noah couldn't see the water. Back to this theme of what's visible and not visible, and conviction is something you can't see. Noah couldn't see the water, yet he built the boat, right? He acted on a conviction that the water was going to exist at some point, so I'm going to build a boat. So he acted on faith. Abraham could not see the land that was promised to him as he left his home. He couldn't see it yet. Yet he acted on a conviction of something that he could not see, that the promise was trustworthy. I will move towards the land. He acted in faith, a conviction of something not yet seen. Moses could not see the possibility that Pharaoh would ever let the Israelites out of Egypt, right? He couldn't see that. And in fact, if you read the story of Moses, that comes out very clearly. He couldn't see that that was possible or could happen, possibly. Yet he acted on faith, a conviction of something not yet seen, that the promise of God was trustworthy. So he acted. Israel couldn't see a way to get to the other side of the Red Sea. You're starting to see the pattern here, hopefully. They could not see it yet, but they were convicted that they would survive and that God would provide a way through. They acted on faith. They stepped through. So, and this is just a thin layer. There's the whole chapter goes through all, and in fact, at the end of the chapter, it says time does not permit to tell of all these heroes of faith. So this is God's story through history. In a very real way, God has been calling people to exercise faith, calling people to say, trust that I am God, trust that I am good, trust that my promises are trustworthy, and act accordingly. Live your life as if that's true. The story of God is God calling people to faith and people responding in faith, and the next person responding in faith, and the next person responding in faith until the story comes to its completion. That's what God's story is. And in a very mind-bending way, in a very powerful way, we get to participate in the same story when we act in faith. It's the same concept. We act in faith and we become part of the story of Noah and Abraham and Moses and Isaac and Jacob and all of these people. And Sarah and Rahab and Hagar, all of these people that acted in faith. So, by faith, by acting in something, conviction of something we cannot yet see, we access the story. We become part of the same story. So to call the name of Christ, to bring yourself to this place of faith, is to believe that God is there, that God is real, that God is trustworthy, that what God promises is worth trusting in, but is also to identify with this story. To identify with these same people, to be part of the huge story of faith that's unfolding, even to today. I mean, connect Abraham leaving his home to this room, right? We're gathered in Maine, in this room, to proclaim the same name of the same God that Abraham believed would give him the promised land. That is amazing. That's an incredible thing that we stand in the same story, orchestrated and brought about by the same God. That's part of what it means to exercise faith. But still, there's one more reason I believe, very important reason I believe that it's worth exercising faith in this God. So go ahead and go to the next slide. We'll go back to the text. After reciting this whole story of these characters, the text goes on to say, therefore, because of this long line of people, basically, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all these people who have gone before us, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Listen to this. Looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. And this beautifully brings me to what I want to end with today, which is, I think, that in addition to God's story, the second powerful reason that we can and should place faith in this God is because of God's character. When someone gets married, like I mentioned this earlier, when someone gets married, part of the reason they marry that person is because of that person's character. When I married my wife, I was doing so based on the trustworthiness of her. I knew that, you know, hopefully a tragedy doesn't happen in our lives. Hopefully we don't go through something horrible, but I can't be certain that's not going to happen, but I trust her character in spite of that. If that is true on a human-to-human level, how much truer is it on a human-to-God relationship level? The reason that we can, and I invite you even this morning to step in faith, is because of God's character. And how do we know God's character? Because of this man, Jesus. The New Testament makes it very clear that Jesus is the revealer of who God is and the extent of God's love and loyalty and trustworthiness towards us. He stepped out, considering us to such a degree that he was willing to walk towards that cross, to go through an unjust death at the hands of people who didn't know that they were crucifying the Lord of glory, as Scripture says. But that love, the depth of that love, is who God is for you, for us. That is the truest, deepest, most powerful thing about our reality, is that love. That others-oriented, self-giving, self-emptying love. That God himself would walk towards a cross to show us the depths of this. To call others to do the same, to ultimately renew the world when he comes in glory. This is what we place faith in. And between the story and the character of the one behind the story, I think, and I hope you think, that this is one worth placing faith in, one who is trustworthy, one who is worth our whole life allegiance and loyalty and commitment in faith. So despite that we cannot see God's ultimate renewal of all things, we cannot yet see that, we can place deep trust and deep hope and walk by faith as though that God is real and that God is bringing this about. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for what you're doing here in this community, in your people, in your children. And I pray for a deep assurance this morning for all of us. I pray for a deep assurance of things not yet seen, a deep faith that White Pine together could run the race, knowing they are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. They could step forward in the faith of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God ultimately revealed to us in Jesus, in your own Son who came and walked towards a cross out of love. Lord, may this deep faith, that's not a blind hope, not a belief without evidence, not a shallow faith, but may this deep faith, this deep conviction enliven and fuel this community. May your Spirit speak to them powerfully. And may many in Maine, in Cumberland and beyond, come to know who you are because of this family here. We place faith in you this morning, Lord, because we know that you are trustworthy and loyal and faithful. In your holy name we pray. Amen.